Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. He's worthy to be praised. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful, as the song goes, that he's changing us. I'm here to be changed. You know, I just have one more birth to go. Everything comes in threes, perfected in threes. I came here with a natural birth, then I had a spiritual birth. Now I'm being changed so that I'll match that body that I'm going to step in. So I want to take the last bit of squeezing and tucking and rolling, however the Lord sees fit to bring the changes in our life, because this is the only change you're ever going to get, right? Once we go to the other side, what you are is what you are throughout eternity. Amen. So, you know, we can call it a treasure hunt, if you will, to get as much character as we can possibly gain, because this is where it's all shaped and formed, is in this life. So the trials that you want to go away, it's the tender hand of Jehovah. It's working great things in your life, things that are eternal. Amen. No one can take them from you. Exodus chapter 25, and we'll read the first 9 verses. So there's a few things taking place in the heavens here the last few days that are kind of notable. You've probably noticed that we've had some effects from the aurora borealis. And what has caused that is what they call coronal mass ejections. So there'll be a flare on the sun, and then sometimes these flares can be so violent that they will actually eject portions of the sun and send it off in a direction. And it's charged particles and with its own magnetic fields. And it can, you know, these things could theoretically go off in any direction. So, you know, they're not all aimed at the earth, but the ones that happen to be aimed at the earth when they're ejected, it takes, 8 minutes for the light from that ejection to hit the earth, but it can take 14 hours to a few days for these particles to reach the earth, and then they interact with our magnetic field and just cause all kinds of things to go kind of haywire. They impart energy to particles and atoms that are in our atmosphere, and depending on whether it's oxygen or nitrogen or whatever it might be, it'll give off a different color according to what kind of an atom it is. And that light that it's giving off is the energy that it absorbed from that mass coronal ejection. And some of these ejections, I think if I'm not exaggerating, well, I know it's on the order of billions of 1 megaton bombs going off. That's how much energy it is, right? And we look up into the sky and we can see that we see something very beautiful. We see the great creator painting the skies, and we realize that he's provided this magnetic field around our earth that we're not even aware of unless we're looking for it, and it protects us. Without that, it would do great damage. It would destroy us. Life would cease to exist. But we look up, we see beauty, and how great is our God. There's also a comet. I won't say the full name of it, because the first part is a Chinese word that I can't pronounce, I'm sure. So it's named after whoever discovered it, and then there was another one that discovered it whose last name, thankfully, was Atlas. So we'll just refer to it as Atlas. But that comet comes by once every 80,000 years. So that means nobody's ever seen it before. We're the first and probably the last to. If you missed it, I'd say wait for the next go-around, but I don't think so. 80,000 years. So just right over the horizon here is the sun setting. And, Sister Baker and I went up on partway up Mount Lemmon yesterday to quickly get to a spot where we might be able to view it. We had a little bit of light pollution from the city to deal with, and also the atmosphere as the sun's setting. But nevertheless, we thought we missed it, and I was really scrambling, and we both got our binoculars out, and we're looking, and this 8-year-old boy comes over, and he says, "Well, isn't that it right over there?" He said, "You think you see that?" "Oh, yeah, it's right over there." We look. "What are you looking at?" Take the big, monstrous, powerful binoculars. "I don't see anything." Looked and looked, and a few minutes later, lo and behold, there it is. I turned the sky, so we were able to get a few pictures yesterday evening before the sunset. But, you know, it's a beautiful sight, and the only reason that we even know that it exists is because it's traveling towards the sun. And as it's traveling towards the sun, it's melting and giving off these gases. And it's, once again, it's a beautiful sight. And it's, these things are just, you know, just a scratch on the surface of things that our God has done, his wonders to behold. How great is our God? Amen. You know, I believe that throughout eternity we're going to be marveling at how great our God is as he continually unfolds himself to us. We're privileged. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. He shall take my offering." So God wants a willing offering. He loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to give according to your heart. "And this is the offering which he shall take of them: gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." So God is asking for them to give these free will from their heart materials that are needed to build a sanctuary for him to dwell in amongst the people. And he wants them to have a part in this. And of course, as we looked at this morning, the only reason they have these things to give is because God moved on the hearts of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians willingly gave these things to the children of Israel before they departed from Egypt. And now God is asking out of their heart, out of their free will, for them to give these things back to the Lord to make a sanctuary for him. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together in the evening time once again, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for the songs that were sung, the specials, the Lord, just each one playing their part, the musicians, the congregation bringing forth their praises, the praise reports, Lord, the praise requests. Father, just everything, every part of the service, those that are interceding on behalf of others and those that are greeting others at the door with a smiling face and making them feel welcome. We just thank you so much, Lord, for each and every one and for the part that they're playing in the body. And we believe it's ordained of you, Lord. We believe that you've gifted each one. You've called each one. And if we look at it with our natural eyes, we can minimize it and say, well, that's just this or that's just that. But it's exactly what you've called us to do. And we're thankful for it, Lord. We just ask for your blessings to be upon each and every one. And most of all, Lord, we ask that it would be pleasing to you, that you would be blessed, Lord. But we know that you're here because you said, "Where two or more are gathered, I'll be there in their midst, gathered in my name." And so we know, Lord, that you're here amongst us. Now we pray that we've made you feel welcome, and we pray, Lord, that you have the full liberty here tonight to walk the aisles, Lord, to minister to us according to our need, according to your great will. And Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. And Lord, we, from the bottom of our hearts, we say how great is our God. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to skip to where we left off this morning in Exodus. So we just read from Exodus chapter 25, and we know that Exodus chapter 35 is actually the fulfillment of what God requested from the people, saying that he wanted it to come from a giving heart, from a willing heart. Exodus chapter 35, verse 20 reads like this, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." So the message went forth. This is the word of the Lord to the people. This is what God is requesting. This is the desire of his heart. And the people, they don't stick around to debate or probe or to ask questions, but they immediately go home to act upon the word that they heard. What a concept to take God's word and move forward with it and to respond to the word that had just gone forth. There's no greater way. People say, "I believe, I believe, I believe." There's no greater proof of that or demonstration of that than for someone to act immediately upon the word that has been, that they say, declare that it's been revealed to them. Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. So the Spirit of the Lord is moving upon each and every member of the congregation, not just Moses, not just the ministry, but he's moving upon the hearts of the people, stirring them up. And of course, that word heart is actually soul. So he's dealing with the realm of the soul, which is the control tower that's within you. And everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garment. So they did according to the word of the Lord. As the spirit moved on their hearts, each one responded. As they were stirred up and as they willingly gave unto the Lord. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. So not evidently everybody wasn't willing-hearted. And God said, "That's okay. Those of you that are willing-hearted, I knew before the foundation of the world what you would do. And I made sure that I provided you with what it was that I was going to ask you for, and you're going to have a part in this. And what you're going to bring is going to be exactly what I require for making this tabernacle." And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. They brought the Lord's offering. So once you've given it to the Lord, it's not yours anymore. It's the Lord's offering, right? You're committing it into the hands of the Lord. "And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted." So we keep seeing this theme over and over and over. "As many as were willing-hearted. And brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet." And as we've looked into these things, we know that it's mentioning colors, but these colors were unique and they were rare. These colors were, for instance, the blue came out of a certain kind of a sea creature that produced this certain color of dye that was precious and was rare and was very costly. And the purple came from some other kind of a insect that that you would find between the bark and the main portion of a tree that would live within there. And it would produce this what is called purple, this dye that would be used to produce the color purple. And then scarlet, and of course fine linen. We know that the Egyptian cotton was some of the finest and still is in the world. And goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. We saw this morning that God desired each and every one, each and every member of the congregation to play a part in the building of a tabernacle for him. He purposed in his heart to tabernacle amongst the people, to be their God and for them to be his people, for him to live amongst them. You know, it was God above us at one time. It was God with us when Jesus Christ walked the earth. Now God is desiring to tabernacle in us. So he starts from typing it with a physical thing, but then it becomes a mystical thing in the body of Christ. And God desires for each and every one to play a part in the building of the tabernacle for him. And God designed things such that the only offerings that he desired from the people and the only offerings that he would truly accept were the ones that were given from a willing heart. God doesn't want to beat you into doing something, shame you into doing it, scare you into doing it. He wants it to come from your heart. It's a love affair. God so loved that he gave. And now in response, we love because he first loved us and we give. It's a two-way relationship. And the way to know that whether or not you have a willing heart is when the Spirit of the Lord moves supernaturally on the soul and stirs up that soul, the soul responds with, "I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes." What are you saying yes to? Whatever he asked for. And friends, he's not going to ask for something that you can't do. He's not going to ask you to give something that you can't give. And he's such a thoughtful God and such a kind God that he makes sure that you have it before he asks for it. He provides. He provided for the children of Israel. He moved upon the hearts of the Egyptians so that they willingly gave to the children of Israel. And then he comes right around and asks for the very thing that was given to them. And we can't outgive God. So my desire, your desire, is for us to give whatever he's asking for, knowing that he's not gonna ask for too much. And there's no way that we are going to outgive him. We're not going to face him on that day and say, "God, I don't get it. You know, I did all this for you, and this is all you did for me." Oh, no. Friends, the scoreboard is always going to be in his favor. So I want to thank you, Lord, for giving me that kind of a desire. Because if I didn't have that desire, I wouldn't respond. I wouldn't give back to that. If there wasn't a deep calling to a deep, if there wasn't something down on the inside of me that wants to respond to God and wants to please God, well then where would I be? So I want to thank the Lord for giving us that kind of a desire. And I want to thank the Lord for giving me the things that he desires. Amen. So that I can give to him something that he desires. Remember, as we mentioned this morning, what do you give the great creator? What do you give the one that made everything? What do you give somebody that has everything? What do you give someone that seemingly has no need for anything? Well, God set this up in such a way that he would have a need for something that only you could give. And then he makes a way to provide those things to you so that you can then give it to him. So that it's not some kind of a lopsided relationship. So that it's not, you know, the outsider and the insider. You know, somebody at this extreme and somebody at that extreme. God wants a relationship and a partnership between the bride and Christ. God doesn't want the bride to live throughout eternity thinking, you know, "I don't deserve this and I'm no good and I have nothing to give you and you just did this because you felt sorry for me and this is such an unequal relationship." No, God placed in something in you that he desires. Something that can't be obtained any other way. He wants it to come from a willing heart. So I want to thank the Lord also for giving me a part to play in his great plan. He didn't have to do that. And I want to thank him for giving me something that is precious to him so that it's not a one-sided relationship of the haves and the have-nots. I want to thank him for choosing me to play a part and for his word keeping me. Because I'm not keeping me, his word is keeping me. So that I will not deviate to the left or to the right. I might trip, I might stumble, but I'll get right back up and he'll keep me on that path. Because my ways are ordered, my footsteps are ordered by him. And you say, well, how can you say that with such confidence? Because I'm not in control. Because I'm not trying to control my life. Because I gave back to him. I gave him myself. And now I'm trusting in him to take me and to keep me along the way. Can you say that this evening? Of course you can. I believe that the calling that he's called me to is the highest calling. And my desire is to give to him my offering that he supplied to me so that I can be a co-worker in building a tabernacle for he and I to live in. Paul said, know ye not, you are a temple of the Holy Ghost. So you are the very tabernacle that he desires to dwell in this portion of time and in the end time. God wants to dwell within you and me. He wants to live and dwell and breathe. He wants to commune with you. Sup with you and you with him. So Moses said, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him up and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. So no doubt there were others that said, you know, there was 2 million people, and not all of them were going to give from a willing heart, just as today there are people that go to church, there are people that are willing to do certain things, and they're not willing to do other things. It's just how it is. So no doubt there were others that were saying, you know, I'm not giving up any of this, and that's all there is to it. You know, this is back wages. This is what was owed to us. You know, we were forced into slavery. We were forced to build all these things for Pharaoh and build all these treasure cities and monuments and statues and all these things. And we finally got paid for it. And I'm not parting with it, buddy. I deserve this. You know, I'm reminded of the story of the rich young ruler in the New Testament that, you know, he was given a whole lot. He was given much, starting from his very birth. I mean, he was born into wealth. And one day, he came to the very author and giver of life himself, and he asked him, he said, what must I do to obtain eternal life? What's the formula here? Give me the key. I want eternal life. You're the author and giver of it. What do I have to do? And of course, you know, Jesus told him, well, honor your father and mother, you know, obey the commandments. He said, I've done these things from my youth, right? So it's not the keeping of the law that entitles you to eternal life. So Jesus continued to speak to him and probed and found out where this man's weakness was at. And he told him, take all that you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. And then follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And he went away with a sad heart. When he heard the words of Jesus, his heart was stirred up all right. But it wasn't stirred up to say, yes, Lord. And his spirit was not made willing by what was in his heart. He went away sad. But he didn't go away so sad that he was contemplating suicide. He still wanted to live. And there were reasons for him to live. He was still enjoying life. But his sadness was that he wasn't able to obtain eternal life on his terms and also continue to trust in his riches alone and continue to worship mammon, if you will. The scripture says you can't worship God and mammon. You're going to serve one or the other. So our trust is not in the riches of this world, but this young man was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, and he was a good man. He was he lived upright. He honored his parents. He obeyed the commandments, but yet in his heart, he wasn't willing to give what God asked of him by his own free will. To me, that is so sad. He was given the opportunity to receive the greatest thing that you could possibly receive, life eternal. And he said, no, I'll keep my riches. It's a hard decision for me, but I'm not parting with these riches that have been endued upon me. So I'm thankful, Brother Joe, that I can't even imagine having a heart like that. I can't even comprehend it. I can't comprehend standing in the presence of the Lord, having Him give me an opportunity like that, and me respond with, nah, no thanks. A heart that would refuse to give to God what He desires, while continuing to take comfort in the things that God provided to him. He didn't do that. God provided it. He was born into it. Well, I don't know if I can give myself over completely to the Lord. That's kind of a phase that a lot of people go through. Is they're hearing the gospel for the first time, and they're weighing it out, they're measuring it out, they're counting the cost and trying to decide whether this is for them or not. Maybe they'll follow it up with something like, I'm just really not sure that I can trust Him, that I can put my life into His hands. I'm not sure that He's looking out for the goodness. I'm not sure that He has my best heart as His intention. But friends, He's the only one that you can fully trust with your very own soul. In fact, He's your creator. He made you. So if you can't trust Him, you can't trust anybody. But you can trust Him. You can trust Him with everything that you have. He's the only one that knows your purpose. He's the only one that knows the number of days. And He's the only one that knows your final destination. And He even knows the very number of hairs that are on your head tonight. For some of us, it isn't too difficult. Three on Brother Parks and five on Brother Jude. But for those of us that still have a little bit of hair, you'd lose count in just a very short amount of time. Anybody ever try and count the stars? You ever live in a place where you look up and there's just this sea of stars? And, you know, one of the difficulties that you face right away as you're trying to count the stars is that the sky's moving on you, you know. One, two, three. Wait. I got it. One, two. Quit moving. One. Did I get that one? You could never count the stars. And yet God, there is a number. And God knows that number. And He watches over everything. And if one thing gets out of orbit, it affects other things as well. So God has established an order and He's watching over these things. He alone holds the key to eternal life. And He alone has the power to remit sin and to pardon the sinner. And He alone knows what we need to form that character within us in this journey. And He knows that after we are tried, we will come forth as pure gold. This is the gold that He's looking for you to contribute in the building of His tabernacle that you're building for Him. He's given you this gold. Well, how's He given me this gold? By allowing trials to come your way and allowing that to develop character in your life, which Peter said is more precious than gold that's tried in the fire. These fiery trials, he said, are more precious. So God knows what it's going to take to form that character down on the inside of us to bring forth in the great furnace of your trials the gold that is more, it's worth more than all the gold in the world, if you will. I can trust Him tonight for my salvation. Can you say that? I can trust Him tonight if I need healing. He's purchased my healing. He's provided my healing. I can trust Him for my leadership. I can trust Him to give me the answers that I need to guide my footsteps. I can trust Him for my body change. I can trust Him. If I go the way of the grave, I can trust Him to raise me up. Well, Brother Doug, I'm afraid that He might make me shout or, you know, flop like a chicken or, you know, kind of jump around like a jumping bean or something like that. Well, he might stir up your soul, and he might cause you to let out a shout. That's true. But something is taking place in the soul that's worth shouting about. Amen. Something's happening in your life that's worth praising him for. And then again, he might just move upon you and your certain kind of personality and cause you to nod your head real loud. Right. Well, I guess if your neck's not broke, you're not going to make a sound, are you? But there's going to be some kind of reaction, right? And who cares? As long as it's him. Well, Brother Doug, you know, I'm afraid that I might fall on the floor and I might flop around and until my dress moves up over my head. God's never going to do that. God is never going to cause you to do something that's indecent. You don't have to worry about him causing something like that to take place in your life. It's that other fella. That other fella, that slickster that caused the fall back in the beginning. He might stir up people to get out there on a dance floor and do things that are indecent. But God has a way of causing his people to dance too when they're set free. When the desert floor became a dance floor. When the children of Israel saw the taskmasters being swallowed up by the Red Sea. It caused Miriam to grab a tambourine. They began to get a little happy. They began to shout. They began to dance. They began to sing. And who cares what it looked like? They had something to praise him for. They had something to shout about. You know, you won't find, and I challenge you, you won't find an account anywhere in the scriptures where God's Spirit moved on a believer and caused them to behave inappropriately. Now, you might behave in ways that are unseemly or out of character to you. But that's because it's not you, but it's the Spirit of the Lord moving upon you. But indecently, never. Well, I might speak in tongues or I might say something that I shouldn't. Not going to happen. And besides, without the Holy Spirit, you absolutely will say things that are inappropriate. You absolutely will say things that you shouldn't. There's no maybe about it. It's a fact. But with him, you'll say the right thing. Hallelujah. Well, Brother Doug, what if I give my all to God and then I come to church and I act the way that Brother Doug does at times or this one does or that one does? You know, I get so sick of hearing people worrying about whether they experience this emotion or that emotion. And it's all theoretical, right? They want a walk with God that's without emotion. They claim anyway. They think that that's something that's superior if there's no emotion involved. But you know, God has feelings. But in every other part of their lives, they are just as emotional as the next person. If they're not emotional, they're dead. If you're breathing, you have emotion. And God made us that way on purpose. We don't run our lives based on emotion. But emotion comes with some things. I mean, how do you have joy unspeakable and you don't have any emotion? How do you have peace and there's no emotion? Come on, friends. I want somebody to show me from the Bible where it says that we will never experience emotion again when we are born again of the Spirit or even in the final change of the body. You know, in fact, I can show you from the scriptures that we will be worshiping him in heaven. Because in the future, there are things that are written that will take place in the future, and they're praising God. In fact, John shouted, and everything in the heavens, everything on the earth, and everything under the earth heard him shout. Sounds like a little bit of emotion to me. The emotion isn't the theme. We're not saying, oh, you got to be emotional. We're not saying that at all. Just don't be against it. The emotion comes with it. When that load of sin, when God reveals it to you, that load of sin was taken off your shoulders and was put into the sea of forgetfulness, there's going to be a reaction. I find that they're worshiping him in heaven. I find that they're shouting his praises. I find the angels even are worshiping holy, holy, holy. I find that the scripture says at the great wedding supper of the Lamb will be weeping, will be shedding tears. What's behind that? There's an emotion. And he will wipe away your tears. Not your beers, your tears. Just let somebody's team win the game. Or somebody's favorite team win the championship. You'll find where their emotion is at. You'll find it's not too far from them. They just don't want any emotion when it comes to church. A little too dignified. Let somebody get a raise or a promotion that they weren't expecting. Let them win the lottery. Or find a $100 bill next to the curb when they got a bill and they have no idea how they're going to pay it. And lo and behold, there's a $100 bill. Well, that was pretty good. There's something wrong with you. Well, I'm afraid that I might act in a way that's undignified. Oh, that's right. I forgot that you were a dignitary. What made us so special? We're, you know, in 1960s, I guess we'd have to adjust for inflation, but science said in the 60s that, in the end, there's about 98 cents worth of chemicals that make up your body. You know, when you take out the calcium and the carbon and these other things that are, you know, unless it's compressed to form a diamond, they're really not worth, you know, it's a tablet of Tums. There's your calcium, right? You might have some trace elements of lead and strontium and silver and zinc and copper, but just very, you know, don't get too excited. Okay, maybe it's $10 today, right? It's still not a whole lot, right? And a few gallons of water, and, you know, a box of calcium, a box of carbon maybe. You say, not me. I'm worth so much more than that. All right. We'll see when you leave your body just how much you're worth. We'll look at let's say that you're cremated. We'll look at that little jar of ashes and try and find something of value. But my spirit... You will give up your spirit one day as well, showing that it wasn't yours to begin with. But I don't want God to embarrass me in front of other people. Okay, well then you better give your life to him. Because if you don't, you will be embarrassed before all mankind when you stand before the great white throne and all your deeds are played out before... Every thought that you ever had is played out on the big screen. You don't want to be embarrassed. Worry about that embarrassment. Let him put all that in the sea of his forgetfulness. Let him wash it all away. Let him put all that behind you. And get excited about it. Maybe that'll stir somebody else up to the point where they'll say, "What's making you so happy? Why are you so happy in these kind of times, these nervous times, these times where you don't know who to believe and you don't know who to trust." And you can say back to him, "But I know whom I have believed. And he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. My trust is in him. Though God slay me, yet I'll trust him." I guarantee you, friends, that what he wants to give you and to do for you and how he wants to bless you is the very best that you could ever have. You couldn't have a better life than the life that he has for you. There'll be hardships. But whether or not you serve him, there'll be hardships. The difference is he'll be with you. He will keep you. He will bring you forth. And you will come out with something that you didn't have. You will come out with something that wasn't there before. You'll be a better person. And nothing could ever compare with what he could do for you. So the people, the children of Israel, they're called to give an offering. And they go home and they go to digging around in their private treasures. And, you know, each one has different amounts. God gives us varying amounts just depending on who we are. And he knows what he can trust us with. And he won't give us more than he can trust us with, certainly. So they look over the beautiful things that they have, perhaps in their jewelry box or in their closet, or, well, I guess they didn't have a closet, in their tent, you know, in the chest that was in the tent or whatever. And so they decide what to give and they decide what to keep, each and every one. And God doesn't say to the priest, you know, go tell this one to bring me this amount of that. And, you know, go tell this other person to bring me, you know, we got to coordinate this. We got to, you know, we got to have just the right amount. God doesn't direct any of that. God moves. God knows what he's placed in the human heart. God knows what he wants. And God knows what he's already given you that he's going to then ask in return. He knows also how to move upon your heart and to cause you to give to him what he's placed on your heart to give. Our God's in control. He's not a gambler. He's not an odds maker. He's not saying, well, you know, if I just make enough of these people, somehow it's all going to work out. You know, might have a dud over here and a dud over there. Whoop, I didn't see that coming. No, he knows the beginning from the end. And you will know where you stand with him by what you're willing to do when he asks it of you. His spirit will stir you up, and you will give from the treasury of your heart, from the abundance of the heart. Like the parable of the hidden treasure that we read about in Matthew chapter 13, where the man goes out and is walking around in a field, and he finds a treasure that's hidden in that field. He digs it up, he looks at it, and he thinks, my, oh my, I sure, this is the most precious thing, and I'd give everything to have this treasure. So he decides that it means more to him than all that he has accumulated up to this point in time. And if we were to speak of it in spiritual terms and something that we can relate to, because this is a parable, he goes home, he looks at all of his old teachings, and he decides, you know, I'm going to give up everything that I thought that I knew so that I can buy this field and so that I can have this treasure that I found that is in this certain field. He counts the cost and he makes the choice. I'm going to sell everything I have and buy that field, because once I have that field, then what's in that field belongs to me. So he decides, you know, this is the finest that I've ever seen. And doesn't my Lord deserve the very best? Another goes to their home and says, you know, I'm going to go look through my gemstones and I'm going to pick out what I'm going to give to the Lord. I have gemstones, and so clearly that's what I'm going to give if I'm going to give anything to him, because that's what I have to give. Another drags out some gold. Somebody else drags out some silver. And they look at it, you know, as it's glowing in the light, and they say, you know, if I put this in the tabernacle, I'll be able to look upon this anytime that I want to. Even if it's melted down to make part of the candelabra or part of, the altar or whatever it might be, it'll be part of that tabernacle, and I'll be able to behold it anytime that I want. If I keep it, on the other hand, it might tarnish, or it might be stolen, or I might spend it, and then that's the end of that. But if I give it as a free will offering to the Lord, and we're not pulling for anything tonight, friends. We're not going to pass the plate at the end of the service, so just relax. Right? That nerve that's attached to your wallet can relax. It's the most sensitive nerve in the body. If I give to the Lord an offering and it's used to build him a tabernacle, it won't be something that's temporary any longer. It will be something that remains. You know, I could pass it on as an heirloom. I could see that my son has it, and then I could see that my son gives it to his son, and, you know, maybe put it in writing that it can't ever be sold. It's got to stay in the family. But just think of it. I could give it to the Lord. And I could find that it ends up being placed in the priest's ephod, or, for the Lord to see every time this priest passes by in the holy place. You know, it could end up in the breastplate of that's worn by the high priest. It's worn by Aaron. The breastplate that God could cause those gemstones to line up and in righteous judgment before the people. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? His soul was stirred up within him. And his soul spoke to the spirit. And the spirit spoke to the body, if you will, and said, I'm taking this to the house of God. I've made my decision. I've made my choice. I'm not going to look back. God is asking for this. It would be my pleasure to give it unto the Lord. In fact, I wouldn't even have it if the Lord hadn't have provided it. God knew ahead of time that he was going to need this, and in his infinite mercy and grace, he made a way for me to be able to, you know, friends, imagine what kind of a relationship it would be with God if he did all the giving and you did all the taking. You know, some of the most miserable people that you'll ever meet in this life are people that never give. Christianity is entirely based on giving. In fact, he gave us the great example himself, for God so loved that he gave. And he gave, and he didn't take anything. The only thing he took was our sin. The only thing he took was the things that weren't good for us. He gave, he gave, he gave. And if his very nature is in you, you will give too. And this isn't just words that people read in a scripture or words to memorize and say, oh yeah, that sounds like a pretty good word. But it is a fact that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Okay, I got a couple of amens here. Try it sometime. You'll get a few more amens. But it is without it's without discussion that the people that are on the taking end are the most miserable people that you'll. They're the ones that quit churches because the church just couldn't do enough for them. You know, they're the 1% that causes 99% of the work. And no matter what you do, they're going to be disappointed because it's all based on, you're supposed to read their minds and you're supposed to, you know, they don't even know what they want from minute to minute. I know that I don't know, right? So I don't worry about those things and I don't spend a lot of time on those things because God's my provider. I trust in him and I know that sometimes the things that I think that I want is not really what's good for me. On the other hand, the things that I want to get, move away from are the things that are good for me. So I'm just going to trust him with that and not stay up all night worrying about whether I'm getting my piece of the pie or not, right? So those that are always on the taking end are miserable. But those that are giving, friends, if all it does is take your mind off yourself, that's a great blessing, isn't it? So there were others that perhaps said, well, you know, hold on for a cotton picking moment. I guess you'd have to be a little older to know what we're talking about there, right? People used to pick cotton. We had a sister in our church years ago, Sister Granillo. Anybody remember her? Eliza Granillo. And she, where my parents moved to a place called Litchfield Park, which is on the west side of Phoenix. And we were with Sister Granillo one time, and she says, I used to live in this little house out here in the fields. There was nothing but fields. And they lived there, and they picked cotton, right? It's tough work. It's, machines are certainly better suited for that kind of a thing. Your hands would be bleeding, and the sun's baking on you. Well, I don't have to tell you about that. So, you know, they didn't. We complain if we don't have air conditioning. Well, they didn't even have swamp cooler, right? They just lived in some adobe thing and, you know, one room, whatever. And now, why am I cotton picking on her? Because she was a cotton picker, that's why. Wait just a cotton picking minute there, Brother Doug. I'm not going to just jump on the bandwagon when I don't really know where this thing is going. Yeah, I don't know I don't have a crystal ball, and I can't read the future. I don't know everything that's going to take place in my life either, but I trust him. Well, I'll tell you what, Brother Doug, before I pay my tithes to the church, I want to know how much I want to know just exactly how the priest is going to spend my tithes. Oh, your tithes. I thought that it was the Lord's tenth that you're returning back to him. Your offerings. Well, how is it an offering if you're still controlling it? Well, you know how these preachers are. They're always grabbing for money. You know, you can't trust them with the money. We need to set up our own board to oversee them because they can't be trusted with money. Friends, we believe in having a trustee board to oversee, to be entrusted with the resources of the church, the resources of the building, and to keep us out of debt, to watch over. And we so appreciate that. And we thank God for that. But the trustee board doesn't tell the preacher how to spend his money. Which one of you want me to tell you how to spend yours? Wait, a cotton-picking moment. Well, you can't trust him with money. We need to set up a board to tell him just exactly how to spend his allowance. You know, they can't be trusted with money. But you can trust him with the eternal destination of your soul. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Trust you with my soul, just not my wallet. I don't want your wallet. We don't even take up an offering here, right? And if you're giving, I don't know what you're giving. Brother Henry and I don't talk about, well, you know what so-and-so gave and this or that. Sure, we see reports just like the trustees see reports. We know what the balances are. We know where the expenses go. We know what comes in. We pray about it and the things that are given in the tithes for the work of the ministry. We pray about how that's going to be used. But as far as what you're giving, I don't have a clue, right? You remember the widow that Jesus came across one day and she put a mite into the offering plate, the synagogue. It was just, you know, the mite, I think, was probably about the smallest piece of currency that you could, you know, be like a penny today, or I don't know what it was worth in relation, but it was probably about the smallest amount that you could have. But it was all she had. And there were others that gave a whole lot more than she gave. But they had a whole lot more to give. And when they gave, it didn't really, you know, it didn't even put a dent in their finances. But she gave that mite, and it was all that she had. Now, Jesus didn't tell her. Think about this for a moment. Jesus didn't tell her, "Now, sister, I know you mean well, but didn't you just hear me call some of those guys a bunch of hypocrites in the synagogue? Didn't you hear the discussions that I had with them just a little while ago? So don't put your money in the plate because you have no idea what they will do with it." That's right. You do have no idea what they'll do with it, but you're not giving it to men, but you're giving it unto the Lord. Amen. The church says? Amen. So she didn't have much, but she gave all that she had. And in doing so, she gave a whole lot more than people that gave more than she had, because she gave all she had. Well, Brother Doug, I think I'll just sit back and I'll wait to see how this scheme goes, you know. And I'll wait to see whether, you know, I actually need to, you know, give anything to begin with. There's a project, there's certain needs that's been brought before the body. I'll just wait and see, you know, how this goes, and wait to see, you know. What if we don't reach that number? Isn't it just going to be kind of a waste? And, you know, what if something goes wrong? So I'm just going to sit back and I'll wait for the opportune time to give, you know. And if they need it, I'll just give it to them later. But they won't need it later. They need it now. So you get in on the ground floor or you don't get in at all. Well, Brother Doug, I think this is nothing but a pyramid scheme. Yeah, you do have that right. God will build you up and the church up in a pyramid. Starting from, add to your faith virtue and your virtue knowledge and knowledge. He will build you all the way up into a tabernacle of the living God. And he will cap you off with deity. He will cap you off with pure deity. The capstone, he is the capstone that will cap off the body. He's the head of the body. Deity and humanity coming together. And what he builds, another will not tear down. Someone thinks, well, you know, I'll just wait. And, you know, if things look like they're going the right way, well, then I'll jump in with both feet and I'll give then. So maybe one of them that was thinking that way, maybe they went up to Moses one day and when they see the pillar of fire actually descending on the tabernacle that's almost completely built. And he says, here you go, Moses. Here's my offering for this tabernacle. And Moses says, well, you know, that's all right. You just go ahead and keep it. We went ahead and did this thing without you. We didn't need your help after all. You had your opportunity to give, and you didn't give. Friends, what a privilege it is to give to the Lord. Once again, this is not a money poll. We have nothing in our minds. There's no motive there, right? Other than for us to recognize that each one of us has a part to play in making him a tabernacle. Verse 21, Exodus 35, 21. And they came, and everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and they brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of service brought it. So they brought what they had. They brought what was within their reach, what was within their ability. And what they brought was given to them, right? And God knew that there would be a purpose for this. Once they gave it to the Lord, though, it was no longer theirs. And the church says, when we give ourselves to the Lord, we are now His. We are in His safekeeping, right? And we can't take it back. In fact, we don't want to take it back. In fact, there's such a big sigh of relief. You know, it's a scary thing at first to take that step and to say, okay, God, I surrender everything to you. I want you to be my all in all. I don't have a plan B or a plan C all the way. I'm going with you all the way, Lord. So there's a little bit of nervousness that comes with making that choice, making that decision. But once you're in His hands, there's a big sigh of relief. Because now you know He's going to keep you. Now you know He's responsible for you. Right? And you are in His hands for His safekeeping. And there's nothing that can harm you. And there's nothing that can take you from His hand. Remember Jesus said, I thank you, Father, all that you've given me will come. And I'll not lose a single one. Amen? His eyes on the sparrow. And friends, if His eyes on the sparrow, I know that He's watching me. If He cares that much for a little bird, how much more does He care for those created in His own image? So when you commit your entire being to the Lord, you are now the Lord's offering. You are offering yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. Is that right? And the Lord is responsible for you every step of the way. It's His responsibility to see that you reach your destination. When Jesus laid down His life, remember that? Making the choice, the first of the new race, making that choice to lay down His life. He committed that life entirely into the hands of Spirit God as a love offering for you and I in our place. He was offered in our place. And He said, He will not leave my soul in hell. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because He was at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. So this isn't David. David's saying these words, but he's under inspiration, under anointing. These are the words that our Lord Jesus, these are his words. These are the words that will be spoken by him, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years later. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He was raised up within 3 days. He did not see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at the right hand are pleasures forevermore. So friends, if I can't commit myself to the Lord, then who can I commit? What can I commit myself to? I am the Lord's offering. You are the Lord's offering. You are what you are committing into his hands. So look at where all these treasures are at. All the gold, all the silver that was needed to build all these things for the tabernacle, and the furnishings and the instruments that are going to be used in service, and all the blue and all the scarlet, and all the white linen and brass and badger skins, all the precious stones. Where were these things at? They were among the people. But God was looking for a tabernacle to dwell in. So where would he find the materials? You know, they're out in the wilderness. They're out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, there's nothing out there. There's no Home Depot. There's no Lowe's. Not out in the middle of the desert. You know, I remember on our second trip to Burma in 1998, I think it was. Sister Baker and I, we flew from Yangon, the main city, to Mandalay, and then we went from Mandalay on a, I mean, it was scary. You've seen like Greyhound buses, and in a Greyhound bus, depending on the areas, they can be kind of run down. They can have grease stains on where the head, where your head would rest, and you look at that headrest and think, well, I'm just not going to lean back, you know, or I'm just not going to fall asleep, or I'll put a towel over my head, right? You look at the coverings of the furniture, and it's kind of threadbare and what have you, and so you just say your prayers and commit yourself into the hands of the Lord. And I was on a bus one time in Peru, heading out to this place near the Ecuador border, and the bus broke down. You know, of course, in the, you know, anybody read about the people that ate one another because of the, you know, they crashed out there in the Andes Mountains? And yeah, that did enter my mind for a second. You know, but I said, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm trusting in you. So here I am. I'm looking up at these 18,000 foot or tall mountains, you know. And, you know, we're at an elevation already that we're driving in the van that's, or in the bus that's probably around 12,000 to 14,000 feet. And so I'm thinking, how are we going to get out of this situation? I think it was a universal joint that broke. You know, if you know anything about auto mechanics, it's a joint that attaches to your drive shaft, that, you know, the power that comes from your transmission, it turns these joints, that turns the shaft, that transfers the power to the back wheels, and a little more complicated than that, but those joints are essential. So, you know, we're out in the middle of nowhere. How's this going to get fixed? Well, lo and behold, you know, the bus driver gets out, pulls out his tools, crawls underneath the bus, and, you know, an hour later, we're back on the road. I'm thinking, man, if this was in America, we'd be dead right now. You know, we'd be in one of these Far Side cartoons, you know, with coyotes picking our bones or whatever, right? They just pack whatever they need, and they're jacks of all trade. They just get her done, you know. Anyway, I digress. So we're taking a plane from Mandalay to this other little town. I don't remember the name of it. This other little town that's on the east side of, it's near the Bangladesh border, I think about 10 miles or 20 miles from the Bangladesh border. And we ultimately end up this little village. It's called Sinha Village. And we're flying on this 727 or whatever it was. You know, it looked like something that we used up and got every little drop of life left out of the plane and then, you know, sold it to the Burmese or whatever. There were grease stains on the headrests in the airplane. I mean, that doesn't inspire a lot of confidence, does it? Reminds me of another story. Reminds me of Mike and I flying from a little village in Alaska to another little village that you can only get there by airplane or snowmobile. And we're riding in that plane, Brother Jules with us on this flight, and I look up to the ceiling and there's duct tape that's running along the ceiling. And I looked up and I looked over at Brother Jewel, and Brother Jewel says, "But don't pull on that." He says, "That's what we call Afro engineering." And I said, "Well, maybe you could say that," but Mike and I just looked at one another. "Lord, I'm committing myself in your hands." We ended up at this little village, and this pastor who was going from village to village and was spreading the word. He was God had put something on his heart, and he was wanting to build a church. And so he showed us what was on his heart. And of course, you know, the technology in that particular area, it's like he went back on a time machine about 2,000 years. You know, they're still using oxen and very crude instruments to farm. They produce the largest amount of rice than any other place in the world, but because of the crude way that they harvest it and handle it, it's ends up being an inferior grade of rice, and it's just a real shame. But so he was telling us what was on his heart, and I could see what he was doing, and I could see the zeal, and I could see that he wasn't just looking for a sugar daddy. You know, he wasn't looking for a sugar daddy at all. He had a burden on his heart, and he was doing something about it. And those are the kind of things that you want to put your shoulder behind, because you know that it's gonna return something. You know that it's a good investment, right? Of God's, the economy of God. So I think his name was Charles, and I asked him. I said, "So how much do you need for this property?" And Brother Mike Calderwood was with us on this particular trip, and he told us how much it was in chats, which is their unit of currency. And I did the calculation, the conversion in my head real quick, and it came out to be like $87, you know. And so Mike Calderwood like almost pushed me out of the way, and he said, here's the $87, you know. That's a meal for a few of us back home, right? And this will buy this particular piece of property so that you can build this church, right? Mike saw the value in that. Mike realized that, you know what, the church back home that is praying, and the church back home has entrusted me with a certain amount of funds, that if I saw a need to see that need is met. And so he saw that. Of course, I didn't want to deprive him of that blessing, So he gave for that. So he buys the property, and then they start to build. They don't, like I said, there's no Home Depot to go to. And they needed, they were starting with the foundation, and they needed sand. I mean, something as simple as sand. They had gravel, but they needed sand to mix with the cement and the rock to make concrete, right, to build the foundation. And there wasn't any sand. Once again, there was no place where they could just, you know, go down to ABC material supply and just say, you know, give me a load of that and deliver it over here. So as the pastor was telling me, they prayed about it and committed it into the hands of the Lord. And there was a huge storm that came, and there was a river that was not too far away. And that storm caused that river to overflow its banks, to change its course, and it deposited like, you know, several tons of sand right behind the property. That's the God that we serve. Build me a tabernacle. I'll give you whatever it is. Just give me a willing heart. I'm just looking for somebody that's willing to do what it is that I desire for you to do, the Lord says. Oh, friends, we've seen him do many, many things. You can't outgive God. And Satan is not running things. God is. But we got to trust him. We got to commit ourselves. And it's all or nothing. You either trust him or you don't. You either surrender to him or you don't. It's an honor to surrender to him. So God wants a mystical body for a mystical tabernacle in this hour. A body that's not made with hands. A many-membered body that is made up of sons and daughters, individual sons and daughters of God. So where is he going to get the mystical building materials to build this body? Well, he knows where to find that mystical gold because he's been smelting that mystical gold in the furnace of your life. Those trials that you've been going through, it's producing gold that's tried in the fire that's more precious than any of the things in this life. And now you have what God desires to be a part of this tabernacle. And it has been granted to you, as the scripture says in the book of Revelation, it has been granted to you to be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Well, where did I get righteousness from? It's his righteousness that he's imputed to you. He's given you fine linen, pure and white. So there's your white linen that he's going to require for this tabernacle. You're wearing it. How about the badger skins? Well, I think you'll do just fine for that badger skin. Provided that you'll let him kill that badger nature that's down on the inside of you first. Because as we looked at before, it's a little difficult to sew badgers together when they're still alive. Right? But he's knitting us together. Friends, the badger skins ended up being his very covering. The very covering for the holy place was badger skins. Of course, there was no life in those badger skins. So you allow him to kill that old nature that was down on the inside of you. And once he's done that, he can sew me together with this brother and that brother together with this one and this one with that one. And we're not going to bite one another's heads off. We're not going to, right? We're no threat to one another. Because that old nature's gone. And behind that veil is the Shekinah glory. What a privilege to be a covering where deity is standing right behind that covering. Where God is wanting to express himself to the rest of the world behind your skin. Now what was your problem again? What were we complaining about? Look at what he's called you to. What a high calling. What an honor. And the price of silver has been paid. You know, silver is a type of the price of redemption. As that threads all the way through the scripture. So he's requiring silver, but he's already given you, he's done the work of redemption for you. So there's plenty of silver to do the job. And then there's some pearls that maybe he's going to require. And those pearls we know are formed from the trials that are in your life that, a little something, a little irritation comes along in your life and something is built up, something from within you is built up to coat that thing that was such a problem. And that thing that was such a problem ends up becoming one of the most beautiful things that you've ever seen. It's without price. And it ought to be just about fully formed right about now. So you have something to give him for his tabernacle. How about oil? You've got the oil that is needed to burn. And you've got the extra oil also. Because you're not a foolish virgin. You're a wise virgin. Some of you have blue. Some of you have scarlet. Some of you have purple. And God says, give me back what I have given you in my thinking before the foundation of the world, so that you would have it to give to me. I ensured, I predestinated that you would have that, so that when I asked, you'd have it to give back to me. And we will take that, and together we will build a house of God. A house that's more glorious than the one that Solomon built, and that the people marveled at. It's a living tabernacle for the living God. Verse 24, everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted, these were wise virgins, they weren't foolish. All the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands. So the sisters had something to do. Maybe they're not ministering the word, maybe they're not handling the word, but they have a part to play. They have an important part to play. In fact, you know, they're the fifth gospel, if you will. They are the keepers of the home. They are the ones that are training up the children at home. They are the ones that are molding and shaping these children that will end up being, you know, giving their hearts to the Lord, will end up serving the Lord if the Lord tarries. They did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. So the women had something that they could do. They went to work with their hands. They took the wool off the sheep. And they transformed it into a fabric for the house of the Lord. What a service. They took the little children, they molded them, they shaped them as mothers. Those wise-hearted women, they worked to do something for the Lord. Every one of us has something to contribute. Every one of us has something to give. And friends, I can't do, we can try and multitask. We can try and fill in for this or that. But I can never do for a child what a mother can do. I'm not made that way. God made a mother in a certain way where she can get a hold of the throne of God and her prayers are heard. And even, you know, God will store up those prayers that even if a mother's taken off the scene, that prayer is there before his throne. That prayer will be answered. So they worked with what they already had and they spun, I believe, under divine inspiration. I mean, where did they get all this artistic ability all of a sudden? I mean, you're going to build this tabernacle. Okay, you need workers of gold. You need people that can spin this and spin that. You know, they're mud daubers. They're bricklayers, right? They've been laying brick. But God doesn't need bricklayers. He needs people that can work with gold. He needs people that can work with the fine details. God could have sent angels to do it. But he reserved this honor to bestow upon the women. And there were no others among them to do this artisan work. These are former slaves that have been doing, you know, these menial tasks. And now they're going to be doing, you know, very detailed work. What was needed was already within the move of God. God had already provided. Friends, whatever he's desiring from you, whatever he's going to ask of you, he's equipped you already. You may not realize it yet, but he has equipped you for the job. Verse 27, and the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. So we notice here that God required this of those that had been given more. These rulers amongst the people, they obviously had more. God required more. Where much is given, the scripture says, much is required. But God won't ask of all of us the same things. He doesn't need for us to all give the same things. What he asked for has already been given to us, though. So, you know, somebody might have come up at some point and they might have given what little that they had to for the building of the tabernacle. And they might have said, you know, they might have felt real bad. And they might have said, you know, I'm sorry that that's all that I have. But if I could give, you know, I wish I could give like the rulers. I wish I could give these gems. I don't have them. I wish I could give of the fine linens. I don't have that either. But what I do have, I'm giving to you now. But friends, it's not how much was given from each one. It's about what we are willing to give and what we are able to give. So there are some, we know that, in God's great economy, there are some that have been given much. There are some that have been given a whole lot more than others in this day. And we can look at some and we can say, you know, I've been in this position myself. You can look upon others and you say, God, you know, I'm not questioning your fairness and I'm not questioning your goodness. But, you know, I do, it hasn't escaped my notice. I do see all the talents that you've given to this one over here. You know, they got a musical gift maybe and a preaching gift and a nice gift and a prayer gift and a this gift and a that gift. And you know, I've been given so little in comparison, it seems to me anyway. And you know, Lord, I couldn't help but notice that some of these people are not doing very much at all with what you've been what you've given them, right? I can remember it just kind of chafing me. I learned to play the piano. I kind of hesitate to say that because somebody's going to say, okay, play me something. I ain't doing it. But the way for me, it was 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration, right? I just don't have the natural talent. But I do have stick-to-itiveness, and if I stick to something long enough, I can figure it out. I can memorize songs, and I can listen to how it's played, and I can try and emulate that, but it's just not natural ability on my part, right? And I look at all the effort that I put. I mean, the years that I spent with piano lessons. What a waste of time that was, right? And I see others sit out at a piano and they never had a lesson in their life, and they're writing music. It's in them to do it. And then I see some of those very same people sitting on the gift, never doing anything with it. And I think, man, if I just had a tenth of what you had, boy, I'd do something with it. At least that's what I think in my own mind, right? That's always what we think when we look at somebody else. So we look at people and we say, God, you know, I'm not questioning your goodness and your fairness, but why did you give some of these other people all these things? And in comparison, it doesn't seem like you've given me very much. And besides that, Lord, have I pointed out to you that they're not doing very much with what you've given them? You know, if I just had a sliver of that, Lord, I'd be sure to put it to work for you, right? Well, the answer to that statement tonight is give them what you do have. Amen. Right? Amen. Give them what you have no control over what you have and what you don't have, but what you do have, give it to them. And you know, I've found that there's a principle according to the word that works in this life. Take what has been given to you and use it all for the Lord, and you'll find that God will take from some others that have been given so much, but they've been sitting on it. Jesus tells us a parable about that. And he will add it to you as he has seen that you are a good steward with it. So, in other words, you might think, you know, this is all I'm ever going to have, right? Well, take what you have and do something with it, right? Give him everything that you have. And you'll be surprised to find out that he will give you more. Well, I'm a witness to that. You know, and if you want to get something done, you know who to give the job to? If you're looking to get something done, find the guy that is busy and give it to him. And he'll get it done. You know, it's kind of a paradox, isn't it? Because you look and you think, well, he's so busy and I don't want to bother him. Well, he's busy because he's busy. Because he gets things done. Right? Well, I don't want to put anything more on him. Well, so what? You're going to give it to the guy that's not going to do it? There's a reason why he's not doing it. Give it to the busy guy. The busy guy will get it done. Stay busy in the things of the Lord. Give the Lord your best. He'll do something with it. Well, God, I don't want to be intimidated by the rich man. You know, that's something that we struggle with in this day and age that we're living in. It's not uncommon for people to be intimidated by people that have a little bit more. But we don't want to let what somebody else has be intimidating to us, right? Whatever they have, it wasn't them that decided that, right? Just, how about this? Your best is good enough. What's good enough? Your best. Whatever you have, just do your best. It's good enough. Well, God, this is all I have. Well, give him what you have. God says, you know what? Okay, you may not think that this is of much value, but you know what? There's this little portion of this candelabra that isn't finished, and I need that little bit. I've been waiting for it. I need that little bit that you have to give so that this portion of it can be finished. Amen? It's just the right amount, he says. Verse 28, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. There we go again. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. We'll pull over here in just a second. Now, it's not going to be Moses made by the hand of Moses. This isn't saying it's literally made by his hand. I mean, he's one of 2 million people. He's too busy. He's not going to be the one that's making all this. But it will be under his direction. It will be according to the word that the Lord has revealed to him by vision. So we also know that Moses had been trained in so many things. You know, he was trained in the arts of war. He was trained in construction and building of these great magnificent temples and whatever else it was, you know, effigies, buildings, whatever it might have been. But we have no record of him working with gold. We know he did work with brass. He was told to fashion, you know, these serpents out of brass and then to raise it up when the people were being bit in the desert, to raise it up. And if the people looked upon the serpent, they would live, because that serpent, brass, represents judgment. It was a type of Christ being nailed to a cross and becoming sin. He wasn't sin, but becoming sin, being judged on your part. And if you would look to him, you'll live. Right? We've all been bit by the serpent. We all came into this life and we've been bit by sin. But look to him and live. So Moses fashioned this this pole and this serpent out of brass. But there's no mention of him working with gold. And there was a lot of gold work that was being done. And we know how the Jews are with gold, right? Laugh. I mean, some of them are named Goldberg, right? Well, I have Jewish blood, so I can make a crack like that. And you can't accuse me of being prejudiced. Chapter 31, verse 1. We're just going to, just a couple more minutes, we'll pull over. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. God doesn't need bricklayers at this point. God doesn't need mud daubers. God doesn't need people to go out and gather straw in the middle of the night. He needs men who are fine artisans that can work with fine details. You ever think about that? You ever think about how, you know, the Jewish population, they're like less than 1% of the population of the world, but there's, you know, they're the ones that have the corner on diamonds a lot of times, the fine work with gold and, you know, jewelry shops. They're by percentage, you know, they win more of the prizes in, you know, science and the inventions and things like that, right? Well, the Lord has gifted them that way for a purpose, right? And so just from that, it's not hard for you and I to believe tonight that God gave to the children of Israel what was needed to do all this fine work. I mean, the tabernacle that was built, and there's chapter after chapter after chapter of the fine details that was to go into all this work. They couldn't just throw something together and say, good enough. No, it isn't good enough. It's got to be by God's word. This tabernacle has to be built according to God's specifications. So God needed men that were fine artisans that could work with the fine details. And if you look at that for a moment, if you were to spiritualize that, you were to bring it into our day, that kind of sounds like the calling of a pastor. The evangelist will come in and do a short, quick work and be real fiery and get a lot of shouting. And he can leave and he can talk about all that was done, you know, as if he was walking on water. And there absolutely is a place for him, and there's absolutely a need for him, right? But sometimes an evangelist can walk away thinking, man, if it wasn't for me, you know, look at all that happened when I went there. Yeah, the pastor knows. Because the pastor has to come along afterwards and straighten out a few things. Because the evangelist is not going to be looking at the fine details. The evangelist has been working with that particular individual day in and day out, week in and week out, right? So the evangelist can come in and call a little prayer line, right? And the pastor's already got a prayer line going. The evangelist can come in and say, well, I'm going to have my own prayer line, and I'm just going to show you what this evangelist can do. And somebody can come up in the prayer line and say, you know what, I want God to fill me with the Holy Ghost. And the evangelist will lay hands on him, and the evangelist will say, you've got the Holy Ghost, right? But the pastor is working on the fine details. And the pastor knows that that person hasn't repented, right? And there's a repentance that has to take place. There's a work. There's fine details. It matters. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But you got to repent. There has to be a change in your life. There has to be a dying out before there can be a filling. But sometimes the evangelist will come in and do that quick thing and claim, you know, great success. And then the pastor has to come in and straighten out the rows and pick up the furniture and this and that. It's not always that way. But what I'm trying to tell you is that they're different ministries. They're different callings. Each one has its purpose. The evangelism is to catch the sinner. It's to catch the person and cause them to make that choice, make that decision, to turn around, to repent, whatever it is. The evangelist will come in and say, you know, I see a stump out there in the field. What's it doing there? And the pastor says, well, I'll get around to it at some point, you know. As for now, I'm just kind of plowing around that. And the evangelist will say, well, come on, let's hook up a team. I'm here to help you. Let's get that stump out of the field, right? So every ministry has its place. And as I said, there's fine details that God is concerned about, that God is looking for. And God knows that there will be other men to do this work besides Moses. It's not all just thus saith the Lord this and thus saith the Lord that, right? Somebody's got to break it down. Somebody's got to feed it to the people. Somebody's got to bring spiritual food in due season. Somebody's got to work to, did you get that? Did you get that? Okay, we'll go through that again, right? No one left behind. And he calls them by name. He calls them by name. So he not only knows my name, but he knows my calling, which is my name. What you do in this life is what you're, that's who you are. That's what God has called you to do. Verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Isn't that something? I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of work. So God has provided what he's going to need and what this person is going to have to do. God has provided it already. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them. We'll look at this a little bit more next time. In the cutting of stones to set them in, and the carving of timber. I mean, the Jewish people are some of the best stone setters that there are, and stone cutters, speaking of diamonds and things that are precious. To work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him with Aholiab, the son of Ahisamet, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So God's provided. There's no excuse. He's given them everything that they have need of, right? The tabernacle of the congregation and of the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is there upon and all the furniture of the tabernacle and the table and his furniture and the pure candlestick with all its furniture and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture and the laver and his foot and the clothes of service and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office and in the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Mm. And they did it. And the rest is history. Let's stand. Make me a tabernacle, that I may dwell among you. Friends, that's what's taking place right now. We are making of ourselves living tabernacles to the living God. And we sing that song, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary unto you. That's our desire. Our desire is to serve him with all that's in us. Our desire is to please him out of a love that's in our hearts, not out of, I'm not earning anything. I'm not saying, okay, God, I'm not making a deal with him. But Lord, if I do all this stuff, will you, you know, save me and will you do this or that? He's already promised to do that. He's already done that. If I can believe it and accept it by faith. He's already done these things. He's already purchased my healing. He's already provided for my deliverance. My part is to give back from a willing heart. And friends, it really is an honor. It's the world will make it sound like, well, you know, God, all he wants to do is, you know, burden you and take everything from you and, you know, make you one of his slaves. Oh, like serving the devil was all fun and joy, right? He's the one that wants to stick a ring in your nose and drag you around and he'll lie to you, tell you, you know, how great this is and how great that is. And he doesn't show you the death and everything else that comes with it. But the Lord says, you know, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. Learn of me and you'll find that I'm meek and lowly. Walk with me and you'll find rest for your soul. How many can say that tonight? Lord, you are my rest. You are my peace. You're my hope. You're my joy. You're my source of every good thing. I trust in you, Lord. I give myself away. What was that? Yeah, let's sing that song. I give myself away. I give myself away. Is that your desire tonight? Lord, I just want to give to you all that I have. And whatever I have, you gave me. You know what I have. And it's pleasing to you because you knew what it was that you wanted. So I want to just freely give to you what you've given to me. It's a privilege. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. It's God's great love to you and I to allow us to give something back to him. The one that has everything. And for us to be able to give to him something that he wants, that he desires, something that's fulfilling for him. That's the God that we serve tonight. He's not goading me into heaven. He's not scaring me into a rapture. It's a love affair, friends. To know him is to love him. And the more you know him, the more you love him. And the more you want to be like him. He's a giver. So if you're made in his image, you're going to be the same thing. You're going to be the type of person that people are going to say, you know what, there's just something. I don't know exactly what this brother believes, or I don't know exactly who he's following, but there's something different. There's something special about that person. And I just like being around that person. When I'm around that person, I feel peace. When I'm around that person, I feel like I can trust that person. When I'm around that person, I just feel relaxed. And I just feel like there's hope. And then you're ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. You can tell them about your friend You can tell them about your God. He's not a slave driver, but he's the lover of your soul. You can tell them about how he changed your life, how he turned it around. You can tell them how you went from a person that maybe didn't want to live any longer to a person that wants to live in this life and the life to come. To a person that maybe was critical and negative, and because of all the heart hurts and all the things that came against you. To a person that can stand in the gap for others. A person that now has patience. A person that can bear with somebody else. Knowing that except by the grace of God, there go I. That's the God we serve. It's an honor, friends, to serve Him. And you can trust Him tonight. How many believes that? You can completely trust Him. And you'll never outgive Him. He'll owe no man nothing. He's the greatest giver. He is. He's the giver of all good things. Amen. Life is in Your hands, Lord, I'm longing to see Your desires revealed in me. So I give myself away. Give myself away so You can use me. I give myself away, oh Lord. I give myself away so You can use me. Lord, take my heart. Take my life. I give myself away, so